The Lord calls us to worship from the book of Psalm chapter 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Jesus, high and lifted up, the one to whom we look for life. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased with our worship this morning. And Lord, we come to you as sinners, asking on your mercy and your grace that you would be with us today by your Spirit, that we would, in our praises, the words that come from our mouths and our thoughts, where they go during this service, that it would be pleasing to you. And Lord, that as we read and hear your word, that we would be lifting up in our hearts the Lord Jesus. Lord, would you please be with us in our worship? We desire to not do anything without your presence, and especially here on this Lord's Day. And Lord, we pray together as you taught your disciples together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's recite together the Apostles' Creed. It's on the hymnal on page 845. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And is sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance from Psalm 34. Beginning in verse 15, it says, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's continue worship by singing hymn number 527, the Beatitudes.
Thank you.
children can come down for the children's sermon. Can tell me, just in your own words, what the word humble means. Does anybody know what the word humble means?
Mad.
Mad? Well, maybe the opposite of that, actually. Yes.
Calm.
To be calm? Yep. Certainly to be calm. Anybody else?
Happy.
Happy? Yep. I think so. I think we'll talk about that this morning.
Satisfied with what you have.
Satisfied with what you have is to be humble, yes.
Giving toys.
Giving toys? Well, you certainly have to be, you have to be okay if you're going to give them away. That's for sure. So, I want to tell you about a man from a story. The story is called David Copperfield. It's not the guy on TV that does the magic, though. David Copperfield was a story written by a man named Charles Dickens. And he told a story in this David Copperfield story about a man named Uriah Heep. And Uriah Heep's name is associated with the opposite of being humble. Because all that Uriah did was go around and tell people, I'm humble, I'm humble, look how humble I am. And to be humble means that you don't want to draw attention to yourself. You don't think about yourself all the time only. And that not everything about your life revolves around you. You think about other people, you love them, and mostly you think, certainly the Lord will take care of me, and I want to be as concerned about the things that you might need, and I want to help you, as much as I hope that the Lord meets my needs. So in the story, Uriah Heep is doing everything but being humble, because he continually spends all of his time telling people how humble he is. And actually his name has been associated, Uriah Heep, has been associated with people who aren't humble at all. So I want to encourage you that as you think about being like Jesus, and you'll hear more about humility later, being humble, that to be humble is not to think less about you. It is to think of more about other people and want to love and to serve them. Okay? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the exact and perfect definition of humility coming in the form of a man to live in the world, to die on the cross for our sins. And he demonstrated that humility to the very end in suffering for us. Lord, I pray for our covenant children that you would put this quality in them. Not that they would think that they are less or beneath other people, but that they can lay aside their own concerns to be concerned for others and to not have to be first. And it's okay if they're second or even last. And Lord, I pray that you would really create this in their heart, not be something that they try to manufacture on their own. And that you do this because you love us and you want us to be like Jesus. And I pray for them that they would sense God's love for them today. In your name, amen. Thank you. Let's continue to worship with our responsive reading. On page 792, we're going to be reading Psalm 25 today. Psalm 25, I'll begin with the light portion and respond together out loud with the bold. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Show me your paths, O Lord. Teach me your ways.
Guide me in your memory and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long.
Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways.
He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way.
All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant.
For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great.
Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him.
He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land.
The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them.
My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare.
Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted.
The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish.
Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins.
See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me.
Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you.
May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you.
Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Let's continue to worship now, standing and singing number 688, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Bow our heads intentionally to pray and to lift up our hearts to you. Praying being making our thoughts and our requests known to you and being in your presence. And Lord, we do pray for those among us who are struggling with difficulty or affliction in their body or even in their soul, those who are troubled today for one reason or another, that they would find peace and comfort in you. Lord, I pray for your people, those who may be struggling with a physical difficulty, that you would comfort them and help them to know that you are near them and to remember your promises that you make to them. Lord, I thank you for your church, that we can come to you as your people, and that you don't run away from us, you don't hide yourself from us. You are ever listening to our prayers. And Lord, thank you that the Lord Jesus is interceding on our behalf. That's part of the work that he finished doing after he went back to heaven, praying for us as your people. Lord, we thank you that you do hear us and you're with us. Lord, I do pray for Sammy Rose and the work that he will be doing at the University of South Carolina this school year. Pray that you would be with he and his family as he presses in to do this work. Lord, I pray that the gospel will go forth, that you would bless the RUF ministry there. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to support him in this work. And Lord, I pray that you would bless him and those that he will come into contact with, that they would hear the gospel and see it, and maybe some of them for the first time, and that you would use RUF mightily on that campus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you, knowing that you are at work among us, that there is nothing that's happening for your glory that you are not exactly in the midst of. And Lord, we cry out to you for mercy, that we would be able to understand your word now. Lord, would you bless it by your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to understand it, knowing that no one opens the Bible and reads it and it makes sense apart from you giving them understanding. In your name, amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we've been saying the last few weeks now, this sermon series is entitled Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. And we're going through Matthew 5 through 7, which is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we're looking at verse 3 and seeing what the Lord has to say about those who are poor in spirit. And that's the title of the sermon. You remember in the last few weeks that Jesus came, when he went into Galilee, he came preaching, Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this wasn't a general call to repentance. It was a very specific and particular call to repentance. He expected that God's people would hear this call and they would cry out to God, confessing and repenting of specific sins, of disobedience to God's covenant, of unbelief when they looked at his promises and then looked at the world and said, this can't be true, of their idolatry. That they had not only worshipped the one true living God, they had worshipped things made by human hands and things that they saw. They were not living a life of faith at all. And Jesus came and said, Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as he was walking throughout Galilee, Jesus called his disciples. And we saw that he called them and said, Follow me, I will teach you. It was a very personal and intimate invitation to be with Jesus, to not follow on the outside of the crowd, but to walk with him personally. It was a relationship. He was inviting them to be in his presence, to teach them what it meant to be his disciple. And for the disciples, it absolutely was a step of faith. Some of them walked away from their business and how they provided for their families and what their livelihood was, because Jesus came to them and said, Follow me. And as Jesus went on to the side of the mountain, as we see today, he saw the crowds and all the people that had followed him because of the excitement of the miracles that were done, the way that he taught, and the people who were healed. And it says that he sat down and the disciples came to him, and he teaches them what we see in our Bibles called the Beatitudes. Short statements that begin with the phrase, Blessed are. And as you size up yourself at this text, and in the text this morning. Ask that God would give you a big and a deep view of the extent of Jesus' work on the cross. I was reminded this morning that teenagers sometimes, as they're growing, they kind of size themselves up as they go into the room, right? They kind of look around and they might walk up to you and see, well, my shoulder's above your shoulder, Mom. Or, Dad, my eyes are getting pretty close to yours. I can see you. And we do that with the text also, with the Bible. And as we go to the text, it teaches us humility. It teaches us humility as we come to the Lord Jesus, as we come to our Heavenly Father. I want to look at this passage of Scripture, and because over the next few weeks, as we look at the Beatitudes, we're going to say the phrase, blessed are, 9 times in this passage. So that I want to answer a question. Maybe you don't have that question, but maybe you do. What does blessed mean in the Bible? What does Jesus mean when He says it? Secondly, who are the poor in spirit that Jesus is talking about? Who are they? Are they in the crowd? Are they here today? Am I one of them? And lastly, why does it even matter? A question. Why does it even matter? Why would Jesus say this? And why does it matter to even talk about it today? So number one, what does blessed mean in the Bible? What does Jesus mean? There are a lot of different uses for this word today. A lot of them. And mostly they're misused. Or it's overused. It's lost the sense of its true meaning. This is an article from the Wall Street Journal. I just want to quote a lady who said that for many people, this word has been basically wasted in our vocabulary. The lady said, and this is a 2014 article in the Wall Street Journal, but the overuse of the word blessed has all but stripped it of its own meaning. Now we say something like this: strawberries are half priced at Trader Joe's. I feel so blessed, said one lady. That's one use of the word blessed. We say that the blessing is something that we pray to the Lord Jesus before our meal, praying that this food would be blessed to our bodies. It's a feeling maybe that we have when a favorite item is on sale at the store, or maybe we found something that we lost. I feel blessed. For others, it's a humble way to brag about something on social media with the hashtag, blessed. I'm blessed. Jackie Joyner Kersee, we've been watching the Olympics the last couple of weeks, and Jackie Joyner Kersee, years ago, said, it is a blessing that I could set a world record today. A blessing. And then many of you might remember that our own governor, Nikki Haley, several years ago when President Trump was running for office, they were going back and forth in the media, and she wrote to him on social media, bless your heart. And you learn, if you don't know that about the South, that that is not always particularly what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes. And I'm pretty sure that that wasn't what Nikki was saying at all. So there's lots of uses for this word, this phrase. It's used 9 times in verses 3 through 11 here in Matthew 5. And repetition in the Bible is absolutely significant. But it's also important because Jesus used that word very intentionally in this passage. He wasn't trying to be repetitious to the point of being annoying to the disciples. He wasn't trying to say it to make them think a certain way about Him. He was telling them what it means to be citizens of the kingdom and to live in the kingdom. Throughout the Bible, a blessing has been something very significant. It's been a way that God communicates to His people and how He relates to them. Moses instructed Aaron to bless the people with a blessing. And it's why we have in every bulletin, every week, 52 Sundays a year, there's a benediction. Because of what Moses told Aaron, God said, this is the way you should bless the people in Numbers 6. And I'm sure you're very familiar with this. Moses told Aaron, you shall bless the people this way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The true benediction from the Lord. He told Moses, instruct Aaron to bless the people this way. It's related to God's covenant with His people. It's covenant language, a blessing. You remember that God promised to the people when He gave them the law, He said, I give you my blessings as you are faithful to me. But then He also says that there are curses if you are disobedient, if you don't walk in my ways, if you worship other gods, if you look to things made with hands rather than looking to me. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, are used to list the blessings of walking in faithfulness to God and keeping His covenant ways. But then the rest of the chapter, verses 15 through 68, include the curses and the judgments for not walking in His ways, for worshiping things that are not the living God, for not being faithful to Him. And it says there, I call heaven and earth against you as witnesses today. Moses is telling the people, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life that you may live. Obey the voice of God. Cling to Him as your Father. He is your life. Don't look anywhere else. There's not life in anyone else. He's telling the children of Israel, walk in this covenant that God has made with you and be faithful to Him. So what does the word blessed mean in the Bible? This is my definition. It means to have the favor of God on your life, His approval in the ways that you walk, and to walk peacefully in fellowship with Him. To be blessed is not the things that we can quickly laugh about that might be funny or might be interesting in how we use them even in our own home. But as we think about the Bible and what God said to His people, He's very clear about what it means to be blessed. Secondly, who are the poor in spirit? I want to answer that question. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are the citizens, the true citizens of heaven. This is absolutely related to Jesus' preaching. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's absolutely related to our citizenship in that kingdom. Those who are the citizens of the kingdom do live poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is not. I want to answer this question by maybe saying a few things that it's actually not. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's not false humility, like Uriah Heep that we talked about this morning with the children from David Copperfield. And actually, Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a funny story about this. He was going somewhere to preach, and someone came to pick him up where he had just arrived, and a man walked up to him and basically stole his luggage from his hand. He's walking up, and the guy sees him, recognizes him, goes and takes his suitcase from him and says, I'm so-and-so. You wouldn't know me. I'm not anybody particularly special. I'm just the deacon at the church that comes and gets the luggage for the minister. But I'm not anybody special in the church. Don't worry about me. I'm not particularly important. And the guy just kept going on and on. And Dr. Jones said, Lloyd-Jones said, it just seemed like the man wanted me to be really sure that I knew that he was not important at all and that he was humble. And he said, I couldn't help but think of it other than just saying, this guy is Uriah Heep in the flesh. He is the embodiment of what it means to draw so much attention to yourself while proclaiming to be humble. It's to be poor in spirit is not that at all. It's not false humility. And it's not throwing off your personality either. Some of you may say, well, I know that I'm boisterous. Or I know that I'm kind of in your face about things. And I don't know if that's the kind of personality a Christian has. But the Bible is not saying that you throw away your personality simply because you want to belong to the Lord Jesus or you want to be in heaven one day. And it doesn't mean that God prefers people who are shy and nervous or cowardly. Now, surely, some people, you could probably think of someone as I mention it. You've seen someone who their lifestyle was a certain way, and maybe they were particularly loud with vulgar language or just things that you wouldn't say in mixed company. And when the Lord Jesus came into their life and they heard the gospel and they believed, they repented, and there was a dramatic change in their personality. Now, certainly, that kind of thing is absolutely true. But coming to the Lord Jesus doesn't mean that He wants you to be quiet and reserved and shy and cowardly and never speak up. He doesn't change us that way. You can think of the Apostle Peter that way and how he was changed in the gospel. The Apostle Peter never stopped talking, but his heart was changed. What he talked about was changed. It was different afterwards. It's not also being poor in spirit. It's not looking down on yourself and saying, well, I'm a zero. I'm the scum of the earth. Now, we can say all of us together with our brother, the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. All of us qualify for that 100% every day. But for you as a believer and a son or a daughter of the living God, you are not scum. You are not a zero. And the only place you have to look to see that that is true is look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the awesome price that He paid that you and I could be sons and daughters of the living God. You have worth and value to the Lord Jesus. You are not a zero. You are not unseen. You are not forgotten. He loves you. And it's not shame either. Being poor in spirit is not walking in shame. And many of us can say, I have so much to repent of, I can't even mention it out loud this morning. And that's absolutely true. But as you see your sins, look to the Lord Jesus. We're not supposed to live in shame. Yes, you should certainly repent of your sins and you should be sorry that you did them. But the Lord Jesus doesn't call us to walk in shame and feeling that we are not worth anything to Him at all. What do these words mean? Poor and in spirit. In the New Testament, the Greek word has so deep a connotation with being crouched down and lowly. It means someone who crouches almost to the ground and is wretchedly begging. Wretchedly begging. The only way that someone like this in the New Testament time, the people knew, the only way that someone like this would survive is if there's help from the outside. One commentator said they are beggarly poor. Like someone you wouldn't even want to make eye contact with because you just feel awkward and out of place. And it's just uncomfortable. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson said that these people are those who are bankrupt of this world and they know themselves to be so. And they trust in the Lord as their only hope for protection and deliverance. This is those who were poor. And I'm sure you have pictures of this in your mind. Those that you've seen and say, well, I thought we were poor, but look at that. I'm not there. To be poor means, in spirit, it means to have an internal view of yourself, the way that you look at yourself, the way you think about yourself. It's your attitude toward yourself. What you think about when you look in the mirror. I don't mean how you look. But as you look in the mirror and you size yourself up, you think one way or the other about yourself. Maybe you're having a particularly good day, and for that day you look handsome and beautiful to yourself. And maybe other days you're not having a great day, and you look at yourself and you say, man, this is a mess. I'm a mess. I really am. It's how we, being poor in spirit, it's a quality of the Christian of how we present ourselves to God. And how we approach Him. And let me ask you, as you think about being in God's presence, today we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and being in His presence as His people. Let me ask you, what is it that you cling to this morning? The one thing that you would hold on to and say, this is the reason why I can be in His presence. Are there things in your life that you would say, these are the reasons, my beauty, my strength, my children. These are the reasons why I can see that God loves me because of these things. And yet, how could we boast to God about things that we had nothing to do with? The Apostle Paul said, let me not boast in anything. And he lists in two different passages several reasons why in the flesh he could have boasted about a lot of things. And he said, may it never be that I boast in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and His love and grace. So putting these two things together, being poor and in the Spirit means this, that we personally acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy. I am utterly sinful. What could I boast in? John Wesley said of someone who is poor in spirit, he has a deep sense of the loathsome leprosy of sin which he brought from his mother's womb, which overspreads his whole soul and totally corrupts every power and faculty thereof. It's to recognize for you and I and admit that I am spiritually needy before the Lord. All I have to bring, Lord Jesus, is my sin. There's nothing in me that would commend me to you. The only thing that I can offer you today is my sin. Sinclair Ferguson says that Jesus describes here for his disciples, as he's teaching them, in this intimate setting where he loves them and he wants them to learn about life and what it means to be a disciple of his and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus describes the person who sees his spiritual condition, is conscious of the debt of his sins, and all he can do is cry out to God for mercy and depend on the Lord. That's all he can do. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 18. I want to illustrate this very briefly. And you probably know it, but I want to read a few verses here. Luke chapter 18, I'm going to start in verse 9. This is Jesus teaching his people. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14 says, "Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." One of the things that I read that was so arresting about this week, being poor in spirit means this is not a matter about you and I sizing ourselves up against other people. Kind of walking on our way up the ramp to church this morning thinking, "Well, you know, Lord, I do struggle, but praise the Lord, I don't struggle with what that brother is going through right now. Or praise the Lord that you didn't make me have this affinity towards something else." No, being poor in spirit is not about confronting other people in your mind, or even actually confronting other people. Being poor in spirit is who you are set before the Lord on your own. And how do I stand there? Or how should I be on my knees, begging for mercy and praying like the tax collector did? Being poor in spirit is not something, if those of you that like lists and you make to-do lists, and maybe Monday morning that's your thing. I've got 5 days, I've got 6 days, I'm making a list. And actually, I got one done yesterday, so I'm going to add that one to the list so I can check that one off too. This is not something to add to your list. It's not a to-do for you. You can't manufacture it, you can't make it. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to see yourself as you truly are before a holy God and ask Him. He will answer that prayer. You're familiar with the psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, show me my heart. You ask that in prayer, and He will answer that prayer. He delights to answer that prayer because He is the answer to that prayer. There are wicked ways in you. We are not all great gentlemen. We are sinners in the face of a holy God. Why does this even matter? Why spend the time to talk about it? Why spend time on the Sermon on the Mount at all? Does it matter? I believe it absolutely matters. Jesus is exclusive here. He says something about the poor in spirit, those who know who they are in the face of God. Jesus is exclusive. These are the only people who are in the kingdom. And your and my eternal salvation depends on this. This is not something that's based on your last name or a prayer that you prayed or the one that you voted for or the car that you drive or the money that you put in the plate later in the offering. And it's not even about how you treat people. Being poor in spirit, Jesus says, is what qualifies you to be in the kingdom of heaven. And that is a gift from the Lord Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, if you think about, well, you know, I do all these things in the church. Yeah, preacher, I hear you and I can go with you part of the way, but these are the things that I do in the church. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is clear. He says that there were people who will say, well, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and do this or that? And He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Implying that simply doing this or that in the name of Jesus does not qualify you to get into heaven at all. You must trust in the Lord Jesus and fling yourself at His mercy. Why does it matter? It matters because self-deception, not something that anyone puts on you, but self-deception is real. Looking and trusting in anything else to stand before God. Being self-deceived. And that is a prayer that I have for you as God's people and for me. That I wouldn't look at myself or look at anything else and say, this is why I can be in heaven. And then be relieved. If I'm trusting in anything else, then I'm deceiving myself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says that there is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give an account. You may be able to put on a good show for everybody in your home or everybody in this room and people that you work with, but you can't put on a show for God. He sees and knows everything, the intentions of your heart. In the book of Revelation, there are letters written to churches. And the church at Laodicea, the Lord Jesus wrote and said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. And I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're not, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus says, and you do not know, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then He said to another church at Smyrna, a church that had suffered, He says, I know your deeds. I've seen your affliction and your poverty. And I know everything that you've walked through. And then in parentheses, He says, but you are rich. You are rich. It's not the outside that counts. It's not what we think or the best foot that we put forward with God or with other people that counts. It's who you are before the Lord when no one else is there. Why does it matter? Because it's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that matters. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 55. I just want to encourage you to listen. Isaiah chapter 55, you can look at it later today. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. And then verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There is nothing that we can hide from Him. And there is no particular promise that tomorrow will be given to us at all. The Lord numbers our days, and He teaches us to number them ourselves. He says that today is the day of salvation. And if you have not cried out to the Lord Jesus, and I'm not saying that you if you can remember a time when you prayed a prayer and, okay, I did it. I mean, if you've not cried out to the Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, forgive me. There's nothing I can bring in my hands to give you. There's nothing appealing about me or my life. But Lord, I fling myself at your mercy, at your feet. Today is the day of salvation. And he doesn't promise another one after it. In Hebrews chapter 3, this is one of my favorite verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It says that we, God's people, those who are citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who know ourselves to be poor in spirit, it says to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It will tell you things about yourself that aren't true. And our enemy, the enemy of God's people, the one who wants to grab you out of the kingdom, if he could, says to you, you don't have to be that serious about Jesus. You don't really have to let go of that sin. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to tell your wife or your husband or your parents. It's okay. God is okay with that in your life. And yet he says that we who belong to him, the Lord Jesus says that these are the kinds of people that belong in the kingdom. And so I encourage you as God's people, cry out to him for mercy and grace. And if you do trust in the Lord, then rejoice that your name is written in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get ready to sing this next song in a few moments, it is a wonderful picture of your prayer to the Lord Jesus. Nothing in my hands do I bring to you. Simply to the cross I cling. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it is those not that this world esteems that are the representatives of your kingdom. It is those who don't have a best foot to put forward. Those who are sinners. You said, I don't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Lord, we do cling to you. We look to you for life. And Lord, we ask that you would hold us in your hands, as you promised you would. When you prayed to the Heavenly Father, when you were here in the high priestly prayer, you said, not one that you have given me have I lost. And Lord, we pray that we would be of that number, that we would rest in the Lord Jesus and know that we belong to you. Lord, thank you that you qualify us on your own by your perfect life. And Lord, thank you that you forgive us of our sins and you do cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In your name, amen. Let's continue to worship with hymn number 500, standing and singing this together.
Run like rivers, run.
stand and let's take an offering to the glory of God. For pouring out blessings on us as your people. And Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to give a portion of what you have so richly blessed us with, that we could put money in the plate as a symbol to us of our need to be faithful to you in giving, but your faithfulness, greater faithfulness to us, that you put food on our tables and clothes on our back. Lord, you care for your people deeply, and we thank you that we could give. It is a rich privilege that we can. Lord, I pray that you would bless our giving and use it for the sake of the kingdom here. In your name, amen. Receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.